Welcome here. We're going to ask if the people serving with tithes and offerings can come forward at this time. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are gracious and that you're our Savior. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here this morning, and I invite you here. May your Spirit come and rest upon us. May you speak to our hearts deeply. May you reveal things that we've plugged, hidden, or put away. Would you bring in all of us a new spring of you, of loving you, of joy for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, once again, welcome to North Point This Morning Hour. I'm Terry Balzer. Usually I'm out doing kids. So yes, I get to focus on kids as I'm up here doing announcements today. As a note of service, if you feel it deep in your heart and you've joined us and become one of us, we do have a few openings in our grade 1 to 6 place of ministry. If that's something that doesn't terrify you but might be actually something you're gifted at, come and talk to me. I would love to hear from you. We have prepared a little video clip of what actually goes on when these munchkins are dismissed back there. Like, do we just have pizza and pop and like a huge balloon hula baloo? I get that often asked that. What do you guys do back there? So unless you're a parent or you come and pick up your kids, and hopefully when you do come and pick up your kids, they're being little angels and it looks like, I don't know, we just like had a little nap there and everything's been calm and not out of control. So we prepared a little video for you to get a better snapshot of what happens during a Sunday. Well, since I had my tech guru do that for me, I'm glad he thinks I still have brains considering he sees me all the time. That's fantastic. Woohoo! So really, you know what, when you're in here and we're trusting that your hearts are being opened and that you're trying to figure out where Jesus wants you to head in your life and what the exciting adventure he has for you, that's what we're doing for the kids outside there. And our goal is if we can have a positive impact, even once in a kid's life as they pass through our doors back there, and that we can help them see what a wonderful individual they are or how many gifts they actually have, that's what it's all about for me. That's why we meet out there, and that's why we have the kids out there trying to work with them and be a positive influence. At this time, I'm going to call Rick forward, and he's going to continue.
All those kids ages 3 to 5 and grades 1 to 6 can make their way with Corrine and Terry as they head. Thanks so much to the team that serves and blesses our kids each week. Couple of things, just as we're kind of going into a transition, I just want to update you from time to time. You're out of service or you miss a service and you wonder kind of what's going on with some of the big picture. As a community, our desire is to really be a church that continues to grow in Jesus Christ and learns how to live that out practically in the neighborhood. A number of months ago, we reaffirmed the value that we see that God has planted us here so that we can be a church that has a visible presence in these communities that we're in, particularly on the other side, the Stony Trail and the Simons Valley communities. And it was about a year ago that the leadership team made a decision to move forward and work towards with our district, our denomination, that had a package of land on 144th Avenue, just a little bit up from the barbecue ranch there. And it was affirmed last spring by our congregation when 50 some individuals and families signed our building declaration, which said, you know, we really want to commit to a visible presence. A building is really only part of the philosophy, the idea, the concept. It's really us continuing now, every day, living it out with our lives. So what's kind of happening? Well, in the last year, we've continued to build attempts at encouraging us as individuals, as families, as life groups to practically live out our faith and make an impact in practical, simple ways in serving others. This summer, we look at, Dave and I are looking at opportunities, how we can mobilize our church family through the sports camp again, through serving initiatives, or maybe just street kind of parties that you might put on, or backyard kind of barbecues that you might have, and how can we encourage that. And so we're moving on that end. On the big picture of a building, really it's slow but key steps that we're doing. Right now we've kind of empowered a small team that we're just referring to as an assessment team. The assessment team's job is real simple. It's really to go and ask the community around us, who is this community and what are its needs? And it's not always easy when it's just a community full of houses and double garages. There's not a lot of social programs. But our plan in kind of in the next few weeks is to begin to go talk to the principals and the schools, talk to the community associations, talk to the police, talk to a social worker that's designated for up here in the northwest part of Calgary, and begin to compile some of the basic things that people are telling us. And we look for your help in that. If anyone wants to help this little assessment team, our goal is to bring a report to the leadership team by summertime and say, this is the primary needs that we hear that our community needs. And this might be the way that we could build a facility that would respond to those kind of needs. Or at least here's two or three key priorities that we see as needed in the communities around us, and help the leadership team by next fall begin to say, okay, let's dream. If we were to paint a canvas and respond to those needs, then we want a facility that looks like something like this. And again, our desire is not to build a church, really. You are the church 24/7, I'm the church 24/7, but we'd build a facility that would serve this greater purpose of being a visible presence and maybe even be more like a community center. So that's kind of, again, kind of what's happening, little steps kind of moving forward. There is a building fund set aside. The day will come when we'll make a big splash and talk about what's involved with that, but you can give at any time now and just mark building fund on your offering envelopes, and if you want to give towards that, even a time like Strangways would do when we look at income tax, if we get a return back, we look at that, and other times just throughout the course of the year, and we say, hey, maybe this is an opportunity where we can give a little bit more to something like our building fund and that kind of thing. Talking about visible presence in our community, Dave comes up now to share a little bit of some thoughts.
Hello. Well, I'm on. Talking about a visible presence in the community and needs that are associated with those communities, if you remember, I think a month or two ago, the Unwrap shared a little bit about the skunk ministry. That, is that my phone going off? Nope. About a skunk ministry that they had in their community where there's a number of skunks, and they started trapping these skunks, and the UNRWS kind of fronted the money to make this happen. But it's carried on even further than that. I know Perry's going to come share a little bit of how the skunk ministry in Panorama has continued to grow and blossom there.
I don't know if you need to know this, but my nickname in high school was Peppy. You probably know where this is going. Somebody couldn't see the R's. When I did my name, I kind of left it off, and they thought my name is Peppy. And, of course, my initials are P-L-U. So if you use the L for L, and you take the P-U, you go Peppy Le Pew. Oh, well, I'm just living up to my initials and my name, I guess. My parents must have known something when they gave me that name. But, we have a thriving skunk ministry. We've trapped 4 skunk today. This last week. We've got our own trap, so if anybody's looking for, experts now, I wouldn't say that I'm an expert, but I have been able to, hold the trap and let the skunk slide out and then run like the dickens, but it's really hard at 54, so... we do what God puts in front of us. I think that's the important thing. And it's an opportunity for us to get to know our neighbors and for us, for walls to come down and for us to, or me especially, to spend time with Humphrey, who's one of our neighbors across the street who has a truck. I don't. And fortunately, we haven't been putting the skunk trap into our van. So we've been putting it out on the box of the truck. And we've been traveling back and forth. Past Airdrie, or we've gone all 4 different directions, I think, three of the 4 different directions. And so we've got, we spent an hour kind of traveling back and forth these 3 or 4 times. And we've talked about God, and we've talked about work, and we've talked about all kinds of things. And that's really what it is. It's taking time to be in the neighborhood and to get to know our neighbors and to serve them wherever God puts us.
Awesome. Thanks, Perry. And again, that's just an example of how God's using him in the midst of his life and what's going on in the community. And that's something we believe is at the core of who we are as a church at North Point. That really, as our heart grows for Christ, that our heart grows to serve those around us, and that we really live The tagline is to live a missional life, and that's what we believe we're about. And part of that, again, is really understanding the bigger picture of our life and how global ministry and stuff like that impacts who we are and how we live our life here. So I'm going to run over here to Brad and Deborah Spencer, who are going to share just a little bit of their journey, and they're actually headed to YWAM in a couple months here, right? A couple months. And you heard Rob's story last week at the potluck, but Brad and Deborah have gone on this journey of just understanding who they are and who God's calling them to be. And so I'm just going to turn it over to you and tell us, Brad and Deborah, where you guys are headed, what you guys will be doing, how we can pray for you, just all that kind of stuff.
Actually, we were just absolutely blown away when Rob mentioned it last week. So we went out and we got ourselves all hooked up and we're... No, not quite. It's been a journey over a number of years, kind of a discontentment with where our focus of life is, work every day, and reading through scripture, reading a number of books over the last 3-4 years, and realizing that the pattern of our life is probably not in line with God's purpose for us. And we had... I had tried probably back in 2008, 2009 at work to get my work week reduced so that it would give me more time to do ministry things. And at that time, the economy was crashing and it didn't work. My boss would not put the request forward because he was scared they would choose me as one of the ones to send out the door. And so got the, I don't know, Deborah and I have talked about it. It's been conversation for a number of years. And probably September, October time frame, I think it was, I went to my boss and asked for a leave of absence, and I suggested 3 to 6 months. And we were blown away. He was very positive and said, hey, that's a great idea, although he hasn't talked to me since, at least not unless I've asked him a question. So, but then... boss above that is very, he's a believer, and his daughter did a YWAM DTS this last summer, and in fact he's come by a couple of times and said, I'm jealous you guys are doing this. So we wanted to look at what the different things were, given 3 to 6 months now that we needed to fill starting in April. And we landed on Crossroads DTS through YWAM in Montana, Lakeside campus. It's connected with an organization within Youth with a Mission called Mission Builders. And we were introduced to that in talking to Michael Lefebvre's mom and dad, who have been with YWAM for years, and Michael and Lee are with YWAM right now. And it's an organization for folks that are, I wouldn't say I'm old, but older. And you've got a week, 2 weeks, a month, several months that you would like to commit. They take your interests, they take the time you have available, they take your interests of locations, and they connect it to a need within the YWAM world. And in many cases, it's just supporting a YWAM base somewhere. So that was of interest. This DTS that we're going on, it's a Crossroads DTS, Discipleship Training School, is connected with Mission Builders. So we head down and start the lecture phase April 2nd. And then July and August will be the outreach portion of this journey. And, it's exciting. It's every once in a while I think about it and go, wow, this is a big change. And, our life will not be the same. And I think for us it's kind of an opportunity to kind of break out of the normal day-to-day routines and focus in on what God has for us. It's we've talked about retirement in the past, and I don't sense that retirement for us will be leaving work, sitting back, watching movies all the time, heading out to the golf course. And I think it's I see it more as a reassignment or a redeployment, I guess, And so this is, again, another opportunity for us looking at what this might look like as we go on. So prayer requests, I think. I'll let Deb. Oh, you want me to do it? No.
We would be open to the Holy Spirit and what God would direct, that we wouldn't get in the way of what God wants to do in our lives, and for health and strength, those are the three prime ones. But yeah, and do read Rob's letter, because it explains the YRAM program, and yeah, whatever you pray for him, just pray for him too.
Awesome, thank you. Let's just pray. I want to pray for the Spencers. I want to pray for the Unrouse and their ministry, and just for us as a church as we process who God is calling us to be in the midst of how we live our life and who He's calling us to be as we move forward with that. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. Again, Lord, we thank You for these stories. Lord, these stories of a mission, and we know that these stories come out of a heart and a desire for You. God, I pray that we would grasp that as a church, that we would grasp the mission that You've called us to. Lord, the mission that You've called us to in sharing You in tangible ways and really turning people towards Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we do that, this is this circular Lord, process of really doing that, and then our heart for You growing, and our heart for You growing and wanting to do more and more of that. And so we ask that, God, in our lives as a church, as individuals, that You would grow in us a heart for mission, and that through that we'd grow a heart for You. Lord, and that Thou would turn back around full circle. So God, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for who You're calling us to be in the midst of our lives. We ask that Your Spirit go before us, Lord, that You'd empower us to live the lives You're calling us to live. And God, we pray for this morning as we open up the Word, that You would open up and soften our hearts to receive You in a brand new way. Lord, for Rick, as he comes and preaches, Lord, that his words be seasoned with grace and wisdom and discernment, Lord, and that he'd be led by Your Spirit, Lord, as You illumine our hearts, Lord, You inspire our hearts to seek after You and know You more, and that through that would come just transformation, God, in our life. So God, we give You all glory, honor, and praise this morning. We ask again that Your Spirit would be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. I love it that Pepe has a skunk ministry. That's the best. When I moved back to Alberta 3 years ago, I realized that we no longer live in the tree-hugging west coast of Canada, because you just have to drive out to Cross Iron Mills and see that they have 1,000 dead animals in their anchor store. What am I looking for? I guess it's all here. You'd never find anything like that in the greater Vancouver area, because there'd be protesters or something out there. It makes me smile. Probably wouldn't be a church either that has a skunk ministry there. Well, it's Valentine's Day in a few days, and we land in the perfect passage in Ephesians to set us up. But let's kind of just pop the balloon here for a second. The reality is, I know that we talk about things like home and family and even the workplace. You can be single, you can be married, you can be someone who's in a marriage that one is a follower of Christ and one is straining in that direction, or one is not interested. And there can be the fact that a message like today can really create a lot of angst in our hearts. My desire, and I don't believe it's God's desire or the Spirit's desire here today, to create a kind of sense of angst that really has no answer for any of us. I don't believe that we should be walking out the doors today with a sense of guilt and beat up and defeated, though there might be the work of the Spirit that prompts some really big challenges in your life and my life. So the fact is, it's really important that as we come into this, that we have kind of a sober-mindedness about kind of what we're about to look at and listen to. That we're serious about our own hearts and where we're at, and that we're honest before God. One of my great heroes or people that I like to read or listen to is a pastor in the United States by the name of Andy Stanley. And he says that his goal with his children all the time has been, before they go to bed, to encourage them and bless them and pray for them, that they would learn to be honest with God and with themselves each and every day. And honesty, I'm finding again and again and again with myself and with God, is one of the key characteristics of faith. So let's let's be real in these next few minutes, and hopefully you'll see the posture of my life is one that seeks to be real before you, not for the benefit of embarrassing myself or anything like that, but really for the sense of recognizing that without the grace of God, I would probably be fighting a losing battle. I invite you to turn to the fifth chapter in Ephesians. We're going to look at a few verses, and I'm going to begin reading, actually, kind of in an odd spot in a paragraph a little bit sooner in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and hang with me as we go all the way into the sixth chapter here. If it's easier for you, if it's frustrating because you don't have a same translation as me, you can just pause and kind of listen in, but it might be good to read along in your own Bibles. Paul would write this to the church: be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. For we are members of his body. Verse 31. As the scriptures say, a man loves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And this is a great mystery. But it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you, and you will have a long life on earth. Fathers, do not provoke or exasperate your children to anger by the way you treat them. Bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. And slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ, and try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. And remember that the Lord will reward each of you for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. So masters, treat your slaves in the same way, and don't threaten them. Remember, both have the same master in heaven, and we have no favorites. Let me pause once more for prayer. Lord, we seek simply the truth that would impact our lives, strengthen and root in us in your love and in your grace, so that we could be the people, the church that you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen. So on May the 20th, I had to pause there to make sure I get the right date. On May the 20th, 1989, it will be a moment forever indelibly inked in my brain. We were in Spruce Grove Alliance Church, and beside me was my two brothers, my best man, Grant Sylvester, and behind us was my father, who was the minister that day in the service that he was about to oversee. All the people were in front of us. It was a church that would hold that day about 320 people or so. Most of the farm relatives of my soon wife-to-be were gathered there, and they had their pitchforks ready to step. No, they weren't going to do anything like that. And I remember the way the church was set up. The entrance into the sanctuary was one where you came from the side and you walked along the back. As soon as the bride comes in, people stand up. So you don't have a good visual initially when that moment comes. But there would be that second where she turned the corner and she would pause right there down the long center aisle. And that's the point I remember the most that day, along with my dad's long, long message. So it must go. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But I remember Corrine standing there, and I remember that moment. I remember her and the emotion on her face and the emotion that I felt in my heart and how wonderful it was going to be as we thought about the days ahead of us. But the truth is that I don't think I really fully realized just what really was lying ahead for us. I don't think I had any idea that she would not want to listen to me to talk about sports endlessly day after day. I don't think that I had any idea that she would not want me to talk about the latest book that I read and all the theological intricacies of some concept that I was all jazzed about during that day or that week or that class. I don't think I had any idea that life would be so tiring when in the course of 5 years we had 3 kids and we changed thousands of diapers, or at least probably Corrine changed mostly thousands and I changed 6. And I had no idea that during that time that she would not feel emotionally like being romantic 24/7 like I would be. I had no concept as I stood there on that stage standing and looking at her and excited about our lives and that moment and what was lying ahead. I had no idea that on that day, that as we thought about what was going to lie ahead, that we would continue to find again and again moments in our life and our marriage together. After 23 years, even until this month, when we could say, we really don't seem to fit together. And the truth is, as we look at our lives, we look back and we go, the problem is not the person that we've married. The problem for me is the person that my wife married. The truth is, again and again in marriage, that we never seem to find the right fit. And if we were to be very honest and put all the cards on the table, my guess is most would have some sense of reality with that statement. That's why we need to turn to Elizabeth Elliot and the dating websites that so many people frequent, and my dental hygienist. 6 months ago, I'm lying on my back, and I don't know how dental hygienist. I happen to have a talkative dental hygienist. And so she asks lots of questions, and I'm usually in no mood. You know, I've just brushed my teeth frantically that morning for 6 hours and, you know, try to catch up. There's no plaque, and I don't get the lecture, and then the dentist comes in and all that, and I'm just looking for the free toothbrush at the end, and I'm going to go out. But she's chatting away, and I'm watching, you know, sports in silence up there, and it's kind of fun, but she's asking questions. So somewhere into the first initial part of her many questions that were being downloaded on top of me, I decided to engage in the conversation, and we got talking back and forth, and I don't know how it came about. She went through my family, and I decided to ask her questions about her life. She just started a new relationship. So then I took the risk, and I said, can you tell me? I'm not very smart. I'm kind of getting a little bit on the older side of life, and the way I met my wife was probably unique to me, but can you tell me, how did you actually meet your boyfriend, and how do most of your friends meet their future mates or spouses or the person that they happen to be dating? Well, there was a pause in the conversation, thankfully. Well, I was able to swallow some phlegm and kind of catch my breath a little bit and that kind of thing. And then she said, well, to be truthful, I'm kind of embarrassed about him. I met him on a dating online service. I said, oh, really? And then she goes, and most of my friends seem to be looking many times, and that's how they meet a lot of their dates or boyfriends or whatever it would be. And so I started asking some more questions and asking about the success and how that works and how she feels about that and what do you do on the first date. And it was a great conversation for me. And so the reality is this. As we think about what's postured by eHarmony and Plenty of Fish and Match.com, we find out this reality. One of the things that they're seeking after is they pose the opportunity for the person who'd become a member, and eHarmony boasts 30 million members in 10 different countries, where 10 different countries that have websites over the last 10 years. They boast this, that what they are trying to do for the person who's seeking is create an opportunity for you to meet that one right person based upon compatibility. They want to find a match. They want to find characteristics that line up. Maybe it's a temperament. Maybe it's a personality. Maybe it's religion. Maybe it's recreation. Maybe it's whatever it is. And they're thinking that as you sort through all their questions and all the information that's there, that they're going to find for you that sense of compatibility. In Canada alone, 24,000 pictures a day are uploaded to eHarmony. It has made $250 million. It doesn't just speak about the value of online kind of connection type services. It speaks about something much deeper within everybody, that there is a desire within the human soul to connect with others and make sense of relationships. And their posturing suggesting that compatibility is the key. Let me undermine that and go back to my story. I would suggest to you that Scripture goes the opposite direction and says this: there is no perfect match in heaven and on earth for you to find. There is no perfect partner for you to go and seek after. Now, I'm not saying that you should devalue that. There is some value in some of the information. But I'm trying to set a tone and a little bit of an understanding. The truth is, the reality is, that if we're to understand Paul's teaching to family and home, and even as we leak into the whole area of the workplace in the last few minutes of our time this morning, we need to come to the fundamental reality of what Scripture lays down, and that's this. The problem is never in a marriage or in a home. Ultimately, in trying to work things out, the problem always starts with being resolved with the issues of my own heart. Elizabeth Elliot was a lady that some of us would know, first of all, as one who was married to the missionary and down in South America, who was killed by the Alca Indians, and she served many years, and now she's a great and incredible writer. So, a book called Let Me Be a Woman that my parents had on the shelf. And somewhere in about 1987, when I was asking all sorts of questions and I had a year when I was working at home, I said to my mom, "Mom, how do you know who to marry?" And she says, "Read Elizabeth Elliot, Let Me Be a Woman." So I read Elizabeth Elliot, Let Me Be a Woman. And in this book, she writes in a series of letters to her daughter, who is in the process of being married, a number of things that she was trying to coach, trying to mentor her daughter. And one of the things that struck me in my mind at that time, and I wrote in my journal in that year as I began to compile my perfect match list for the person I wanted, was this. Elizabeth Elliot said to her daughter that you don't just marry a husband. You marry a person with their own temperament, their own perspectives, their own ideas. You marry a man. That in itself is quite a dichotomy from being a woman. And you marry somebody, and this is the part that struck me the most, who's a sinner. The Bible says that again and again. The truth is that I'm someone who's broken and deeply flawed by my own sin. And when Paul writes to the church in his letter to the Ephesians, he writes with an understanding, the real message, the foundational shaping that I carry, even in the practical outworkings of marriage and family and workplace, is this. I am someone who is broken and I deeply need the work of Christ and the outpouring of God's Spirit in my life to make this work. So my posture this morning should be one that would encourage us to pause enough to say, God, I'm going to need your help in this. I'm going to need a lot of your help, and I'm going to need your love, because I'm going to make myself feel guilty. I'm going to beat myself up. And the person beside me desperately wants me to change. And maybe even some of my kids are hoping that I'll grow and change too. So we come to the letter again. And I say this, excuse me, I'm going to cough. And I recognize in Ephesians chapter 5, there's all sorts of things that we could jump into and with both feet. There's all sorts of particular hermeneutical issues, interpretation issues. I'll list just a few questions that pose some quandaries of how do we look at this and how do we take this. And my desire is really not to spend much time at all, but just to acknowledge that we could go different ways, and hopefully the direction we go at the end will still have tremendous value for all of us. But the truth is, we take a simple verse where it starts in the main passage in verse 21, and it says, submit to one another. In the Greek language, which was written in, the word submit is there in verse 21. In verse 22, the word submit is not there. It just says wives to your husbands. Almost like wives, comma, to your husbands. The question that arises when we look at that is, does verse 22 fall under the reality of the call for all of us to submit? That's a question you have to decide. Does it have a kind of a fall underneath it, or does it have an equal status, or is Paul saying something else where he's highlighting all the church, all the believers in the church to submit to one another, but he's particularly challenged a specific issue that's there in the church in Ephesus? That's a question that people who read this have to sometimes struggle with and work its way out. In verse 24, the emphasis upon submission for the wife is, and here's another challenge that we have when we read this, says, submit in everything. Now that's a really tremendously strong statement. Does that just mean that if the husband, and if we read the following, has that loving, caring, as in the love of Christ for the spouse, that she submits in everything only in that context? What do? When someone has that loving perspective, but at times with specific little things in their life or the day-to-day food or the way things are setting up, is a wife supposed to daily submit to all those little things? The strength of the statement is strong, and if I was to read it literally, it can create a lot of tensions in all sorts of ways. And what about for the one who lives in a marriage where the husband isn't a follower of Jesus Christ? Is the strength of submission still supposed to be there? I'm not going to answer these questions for you today, but I'm just saying the reality is that there's some tough issues. How about in the area of Paul and his challenge to husbands to love and his call to love as Christ? Can a husband, through his love that's laid down in submission, or not submission, in his sacrifice to his wife, can it, in the same way that Christ sanctifies or cleanses the church, does it have some spiritual aspect to it? Or why does he make this comparison, this kind of likeness with Christ, giving himself and cleansing and offering the bride, the church, as being pure and unblemished? What does that mean? It's a tough connection to work its way out. It's a question of headship. What does headship to mean? We can look at a number of different scriptures, and the truth is, this is a word that's used quite rarely in the original language, and it usually has... Let's try three. This usually has three meanings to it. The first is one having authority over, which is the way that we typically would take it in the English language. The second, the way, is less of authority over and more provision for, which is probably the strength, and I don't have near the time to explain why I would lean into that. But and the husband has headship over, as Christ has headship over, in the sense of Christ provides for, protects, cares, I'll even use the word nurtures, in his love for the church and the husband for the wife. The third is a sense of source. We can go on to all sorts of different questions on that. So the questions in front of us, the final question that's got to be asked, because some of us look at this and we go, this is crazy. But here in this place and in other places, does Paul affirm slavery? And how do we take a certain thing and transfer it from one culture over 2,000 years and say this is what it means for marriage, but over here it's just obvious we don't believe in slavery? You can understand why good Christians in the church over years before would look at these passages and see value in slavery, especially if it was done in fairness and respect. So now I've just created lots of problems, and someone's going to leave here frustrated because I didn't clarify all those. I'll say this, just so you know where I'm coming from. I'll try not to use the big words. But the truth is, I come from a perspective, and Crean and I would come from a perspective of mutual submission to one another, of mutual love for one another. And I don't suggest that anyone who has another view doesn't mutually love their spouse. But for us, it's an equal playing field. For us, we work everything out in the picture that we see based upon what Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, that there's no difference between slave and master, there's no difference between husband and wife, that we see all are equal in Christ Jesus. We see that in creation in the story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and we see that every day in our life, the tension is always to learn how to love and submit each of ourselves one to the other. And that's why the back half of what I'm going to say in the next 10 minutes is really important. So the word for that is egalitarian, another position that many would hold and I value and I respect it, is the hierarchical view or the traditional view that many conservative Christians would hold to. Let's jump into these verses and talk about their application. We start with the verse that I read, and it begins in verse 18 by saying, "Be filled with the Spirit." I can't say enough with the reality that Paul's whole desire in this letter is to help us grow up in Christ, to help me mature, to help me understand that God has provided in chapters 1 to 3 this incredible vision called community with others. God is the author of it. God is the one who's provided all the means for it. In Christ, I have a new life. I'm forgiven of my sin. And He's given me His power, His presence, His very life within my soul. And now He says from chapter 4, verse 1, He says, now work it out. Live it out. Begin to see it etched out in all arenas of life. By the time He gets to the very last quarter of this letter, now He's starting to say, and work it out as one filled with this very life of God within you. I don't mature in marriage, in life, in home, in workplace, unless I have that understanding that God is the one, through my surrender to Him, who's beginning to work things out so that I become the one who is the character of Christ and the love of Christ, the mind and the disposition of Christ. So central to what we're about to say. Wives, the call in verse 22 is one of submission. Now, in the first century world, particularly in a city like Ephesus that was dominated by Greek and Roman thought, it was well understood the father or the man or the master of the house had dominion for years, decades, in all those who were servants, who were workers. If it was a large household where there was a sense of business interest, that he was the master. And it was assumed, when it came to the wife, many, not always, but many times, women were married into someone later in their 20s, and they could be at the age of 15, 16, or 17 years old. Women were often, and particularly those influenced by the Jewish culture, were not offered the opportunity to be educated. So men had the education, they had the experience, they had the mentoring, they had the value in a culture that was very patriarchal. And the sense was Paul was calling women to a place of posturing themselves in a culture that understood this, valued this, to give themselves, but here was the difference about what he was saying. To give themselves in a sense of honor and respect and submission to their husbands out of love for Christ, out of reverence for Christ. Paul would begin in verse 22 by saying this, that the motive is not because culture would tell me to, that the motive of why I would lay myself down for the other in marriage begins because of my deep connection with Jesus Christ. I'm part of a brand new community. And if I truly believe that, then the way I relate to the one that I'm most deeply connected to would be one out of love, out of Christ's work within me, that I give myself to Him. I would say, because of verse 21, and because of the template being drawn and then applied to a different context here in the 21st century, that the strength of verse 22 has similar implications for us as husbands. That the call to give ourselves with respect and submission and sacrifice and servanthood to our spouse is there for both of us. He goes into verse 25. The amazing and the weighty call with all the verses that he spends time explaining this to talk about husbands loving our wives was not a love that's just passion. Not a love that goes, oh, Valentine's Day, on Monday I'll whip home after and quickly pick up a card, and there's no good cards left, so I'll just take the cheap one that's on sale now and just write, you know, love Rick, and hope that works. He calls us to a love that reflects the very heart of what we've been reading. In fact, for me to really be moved by the reality, what he's teaching about marriage here, is a call to actually go back and read from the very beginning of Ephesians and read all that he's been saying about Christ, all that Christ has been calling me to, all that Paul has been praying for the church to be deeply enmeshed with the love of Christ. I cannot love the one that God has called me to, that I've made a vow to, without fully understanding, again, the love of Christ and its work within me. I'm meeting with somebody within our church family that's soon to be married this summer, And I told them, and they're a very wonderful and mature couple, I told them that in the last number of years when I meet with couples who are in the process of going through premarital counseling, my words are the same almost every time I meet with them, the first three or four times. And whether they're a follower of Christ or they come because they feel guilty of getting married outside, not in a church or not by a minister, I really say the same thing. I say, let me give you my perspective and my own experience. First of all, I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the fact that the story of Scripture is a story that tells me again and again that God loves marriage. He authored marriage. But the truth is, I am somebody who's broken. And I have a real selfish, rebellious nature. And I found that early in my marriage, and I find that again. And to my shame and embarrassment, I find that even 23 years into marriage, it happens again and again. And the reason I believe in the story of Scripture and the gospel of Jesus Christ is not because some person eloquently tells me that I should believe it. But the truth is, I know that I need a Savior in my heart. And I need a Savior who is willing to lay down His life for me and teach me about love every day. And that's what I'm discovering in Jesus Christ through my whole life and marriage. I destroy my marriage without the grace of God. Husbands are called to love through this section, verse 25 onward. To love as Christ loved the church. To hold up the one that they cherish in a sense of purity and blessing and value at the highest level. Now again, maybe guilt sometimes can be good because it can push me, if it's a guilt that's the work of the Spirit in my heart, push me to be honest about my actions. But the fact of the matter is, if I have that view of my wife, that view of my spouse, then I have to reflect on the kind of words, the kind of tones, the kind of actions, the way I use silence. Isn't that a great weapon that we all use in marriage at times? Or the way I shouldn't use silence, or the way I use anger, or the way I hold back on things, or whatever it would be. If there's a true sense of esteem and a true sense of value, then my posture, then my action, then my motives, then my attitudes, then my love is one that would reflect that, and it would happen in a daily sort of a way. Paul, no doubt, calls husbands to a high order in their love. I would say this, one of the reasons why we use vows in a marriage ceremony is because vows, even some of the more contemporary uses of vows, vows reflect the very theology or the very biblical truth of what Scripture teaches us. And oftentimes one of the phrases that are there is we make a vow to the person that we're marrying to love and cherish and respect the other person. Now these are not just words that are just dropped down by somebody who likes old English. They're actually words that come out of Deuteronomy 19, that they're reflected in the very commitment that we find in the book of Ruth, in her kinsman redeemer. We see that they're drawn and they're written into many of the vows that we use today because the sense of love, honor, and cherish is the idea of I will cherish, I will give myself, I will protect this person, providing for them as Christ would lay down His life and give all that is necessary for you and I in the church to flourish in our life. So I will lay myself down and cherish this person in love so they can flourish in life. And I will respect them. And I will respect them knowing that, what does Elizabeth Elliot tell her daughter? Knowing that she, and if I flipped it over, he is a sinner, deeply flawed, in need of the Savior to be at work in his and her life every day through the rest of this age until Christ would come and fully finish His work in us. Paul's call is a high order, but the thought that he's already set up is, Rick, husbands, I've given you all that you need. Will you step in and draw on and begin to continue to work this out in your life? Then he presses in a little bit further into children, and I'll be really quick. The emphasis likely in this scripture is with the wording here that's in the original language. It's just a re-emphasis to the younger children. They need to live with a sense of obedience and respect. And since there's only two, three teenagers in the room. I won't harp on them and give them too hard of a time. But the truth is, Paul says, the foundation in the home and the family is one of giving respect and obedience and acknowledgement to parents. But let me flip it over into verse 4. How does Paul word it? Well, in the New Living Translation, he says, fathers. How did he know that he was going to write this letter to me 2,000 years ago? Fathers, don't provoke, or the NIV, I think, has, don't exasperate. I have a daughter sitting over there, and she can recall probably multiple times when I've exasperated her. How often does it happen when we as parents, maybe us particularly as fathers, keep pushing the point to the point of frustration for that child? It took me years to recognize the way I would speak, the tone I would use when I'd fall into anger, and I would just lay it on layer after layer after layer, that really I was not accomplishing the very thing I was after, to try and have a sense of semblance or calmness or control the situation. But what I was really doing was burying the very soul or personality of that person that I was putting it deep upon. This is a tremendous and powerful scripture verse that penetrates my heart. How many times maybe can I challenge? It can be a mom thing too. How many times do we pick on something to the point of exasperation? How many times do we find a quality and just kind of focus in on that? And we have this big vision of what our child should be, but we've zeroed in on it without the affirmation, without the constant sense of a love, without the environment that loves and accepts and appreciates who they are and who they are coming to be as a flawed and broken child. Paul's words to us can be really penetrating. Let me raise my hand first. But he says, don't bring them to the point of exasperation. Don't provoke them in the NLT to anger. But here's the key phrase, bring them up or nurture them. It's a phrase, or it's a word that really talks about an environment. You nurture not by saying, okay, Jimmy Bob, four-year-old boy, I want you to look at me. Give me both of your eyes right now. I want it right here. Let's talk. Okay, here's the lesson, and you begin to spend the next 7 minutes just downloading information upon that child. Bringing them up or nurturing them is creating an environment, creating a place, creating a home where there's protection, where there's security, where there's value upon the individual. Now, can I just pause here? Again, I think not only does this relate to the first century fathers and the authority that they would have domineering over their household, but I think this translates powerfully to us men. Because we live in a world where the strong survive. Where we grab someone by the scruff of their neck and we lift them up and we say, come on, you're going to be a man. But the language that Paul is using here is very, can I say it, very feminine. It's about caring. It's about nurturing. And for most of us men, maybe all of us men, that is not an innate trait within us. So the journey of fatherhood, I would suggest, is oftentimes a journey of learning, oftentimes from our spouse, oftentimes from the examples who've gone before us, in learning how to nurture, protect, and care the uniqueness of that child so they can be brought up, Paul says, in the training and the instruction of the Lord. So they can be brought up in the life of following after Jesus Christ, that can happen. I know that's really weighty. But here's where I've learned. I have a father that I've learned a lot from, but I also have an older brother who happened to walk through a broken marriage and then later remarried. And I watched him delicately handle the reality of having two of their mother in their lives, that he had a sense of authority, if I can use that word, to speak into their lives as young college children who now look to him as someone who could speak life into their lives in the big picture of things. Will I learn to watch those around me? I think I've said it before, but my hero in the church is Brad Spencer. And my hero is not because he's done it perfectly. My hero is he tells me about his mistakes, and he tells me about the kind of things and the relationship that he has with each of his kids. I love that about Brad. I learn from him, and I process things that I've heard him talk about his family and his adult children, and I go, Father, how do I do that? How do I have that kind of, how do I work on my, you get the whole picture. Let's go to the workplace. Really quickly. I'll call it the workplace, and you know the interpretive reality is about slavery. If someone comes to church for the first time today, they're thinking this is a ridiculous book that we're reading, and it's probably worthy of spending a fair bit of time talking about that in another context. But the call is simply, if we were to take this into the workplace, to act in a manner that we respect, that we would honor, that we would work hard. In my translation, it said, with enthusiasm in those who are over us. It's not often easy. And Paul, again, is talking about the importance of, if we're a new community that's shaped by the very life of Christ, where God, by His Spirit, pours Himself into us, then we act and we work out our faith in another way. And if we're an employer, then the way we treat or the way we hold with esteem each worker in the company or each person under us, under our charge, is one of respect and care. That's all I'll say right there. Let me move to the final couple of things that I want to just emphasize. All the way through this letter, I've said it about three or four times today already. All the way through this letter, Paul is seeking to help you and I grow up in Christ. And the most important thing for me to walk away with today, whether I'm single, whether I'm married in a marriage where both husband and wife are following Jesus Christ, or where I'm in a marriage where there's a sense of brokenness or a disconnection, the most important thing for me to walk away with today is simply this. House and work is the most common place where all of us live every day. If you want to add school, we can add school into that for some of us. And it's in the most common place that is the staging ground for spiritual maturing or spiritual formation. I'm not diminishing those who are going with YWAM or those who have left North Point or a friend or a cousin or a daughter or somebody in our church who are, that you know who has gone and served God. But I really believe that some of us have got caught at times in the church with an idea that I'm really going to grow for God. I'm really going to be powerful of God if I surrender everything and I do some dramatic thing in my life. Like go overseas or go on YWAM or go and do something really big with my life. I think other people think that if they just can keep pursuing that right book. I have coffee with Mark Adolph, and you know, he's always seeking to bless his wife, and he's just this amazing husband kind of guy, and he recommends a book to me or something like that, and I go, I got to read that book. And then a month later, he says, oh, have you read this? I got to read that book. It's 19 Ways to Serve Your Wife, and Sex Will Be Beautiful, and all these things, you know, and it's just, it's amazing, and Mark's my hero, and all this, you know. So I read the book. Some people, I think, are looking for the next book. Okay, I made that up, Dana, just so you're knowing. Did he really? I make up a lot of those things, so just kind of work with me. If you're new to North Point, you'll be wondering sometimes. But they're looking for the next thing, the next message, the next... The truth is, God constantly invites me back to house and work to shape my own heart. And it's there that I find again and again, to reemphasize what I've been saying from the beginning, it's there that I see, after 23 years of marriage and 25 years of walking a journey with Corrine, it's there that I see again and again that I really am a selfish person. And it's there in work. For me, it's the church and relationship. I think of leadership team meetings, or elders meetings, or staff meetings, not with Dave, but in the past, in my ministry. It's there when I get pushed upon, when I get put in a corner, or when I feel defensive. It's there that I see who I really am. I see my anger. I see my frustration. I see my security. It doesn't happen when I'm just having a good time. It doesn't happen when I'm on vacation. It doesn't happen when I'm doing things with friends. It doesn't happen when I'm going to have a pop somewhere. It happens in the constant rub of every day. After a week of hard work and sleepless nights, and then the wrong thing is sent, and I just am sent off in a tirade. Or I say the wrong thing, or I realize that the staging ground of work and house and work, the workplace and the household is the place where God really wants to shape me. And if I walk out of here thinking that I've got to listen to the next sermon or read the next book or do something big for God so He'd pour out His Spirit and change me, I think I've missed the message of the Ephesian letter. And that's this. God wants to change you every day in the rub of life. And will I partake in that journey? Will I bring myself fully and say, I've got a lot to work on here? I've got to be honest. I've got to acknowledge that. Eugene Peterson, do I have that quote up there, says that we never move to a higher ground than house and work in the area of spiritual formation and spiritual shaping. That's why Paul moves to this arena as he's built upon this letter, talking about growing up in Christ, talking about being a body of Christ. He puts us right here in the center where the rub is the strongest. And the second thing, I'd love it if you'd walk away with it, is this. All the way through these verses that we read is the emphasis on connected to Christ. Verse 21 is where it starts. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. It's the relational aspect. Wives, in verse 22, it's as to the Lord. Husbands, the love is just as Christ loved the church. And on he goes in chapter 6, verse 1, when he talks about children, your motivation, the reason you do this is because you're doing it to the Lord. Your love, your obedience to your parents, your respect to them is one that happens because of your love for the Lord. Slaves in response to their masters are to serve as they would serve Christ. Again and again, the connection is this. It's out of the outflow of my life with Christ. Friends, if I'm not walking deeply with Christ, this whole arena of life will just become a frustration. Because I will try to muster techniques, focus with incredible determination upon my failures to try and build something up. I will decide that I'm going to put more and more things into my wife's love bank. And again, I'm not diminishing the reality of many of those practical things. But the greatest thing that I could come to understand is my own brokenness and the work of God within me to change me and to motivate me and to show me the way of how to truly be the person that God is calling me to do, to be in workplace and in the household. So how do we end? I think practically we end with a real honest response to God. Some of us need to acknowledge that we need to change. The scriptures again and again, and the teachings of Jesus in particular, call us to repentance and faith. Repentance is not so much, though it might be the place if there's damage that's been done, but it's not so much the gnashing of teeth and the throwing of ashes into the air. Repentance is a change of my heart. It's an honesty before God, and maybe it's an important honesty before family, before a spouse. For some of us as fathers, we've neglected the reality of what God is calling us to. I have tried, not always as successfully as I'd want to be the kind of father that goes to my kids, especially now as they're into their teenage years, and says, I'm sorry. I totally went about this the wrong way. In trying to make a point or get you to do something, I totally was angered and I was wrong for that. Tried to bend a posture that in my life. And Father, some of us need to do that, is my guess, in our life. And maybe some of us as mothers. Repentance is that sense of, God, this is who I am. I need to confess to God. And if prompted and needed, I need to confess to those in my family. And maybe it's the workplace that we need to be talking to. But secondly, I need to walk in faith. I need to work this out, this walking in faith, by knowing, again, that Paul has told me, I have all the provision in Christ. God has poured out His life on the love of Christ. He's poured into my life. That I can draw on this great resource, and I don't have to walk away today defeated. I can look at the examples of brothers and sisters, those I'm walking. I come alongside some men, and hey, men, every Tuesday night there's a great group of men who meet for a study. You don't have to go and immediately kind of gush all your feelings, but you can at least come and know that other guys are gushing and you go, hey, I'm not so bad. It's more than that. But we come and we recognize just this, that Christ has given us what we need and His very life. The gospel is a message of God pouring Himself in us to carry us forward. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come at this time. And we're going to wrap up and close up our time this morning. But more importantly than us singing the words of the song, I'd like us to continue a conversation with God. To respond to God. To confess. And maybe, because it's kind of church. And it's kind of the place to do that when we gather and worship. Maybe you're actually with the person or you need to go find the person. Because my guess is you're going to chicken out, especially us men. We're really chicken when it comes to matters of the heart. You find that person even now during the song. And maybe it's a squeeze of the hand. Or maybe it's just an acknowledgement that we need to talk before the kids finish their nap this afternoon. And you will talk. And you'll respond that way. I invite you to pray, and as we finish our prayer, the team will lead us in this song of response. Let's pray. Father, I have to remember the words of Jesus who said that You are a Father who seeks to give us good gifts. And for some of us, my guess is that we're feeling fairly defeated or, it would have been a good Sunday to skip. If the Super Bowl just could have been 1 week later, it would have been great. Could have been doing something else. But Lord, You really desire the best for us. To be children and families that are full of life and blessing. That live out a sense of calling and purpose each and every day. Acknowledging brokenness and confessing for forgiveness to one another. And live out with a sense of passion and love and joy because You're at work within us. And every day, as Paul talked about marriage, we inch towards the mystery of holiness and growing in You. And Lord, for some of us as wives, as husbands, we find ourselves maybe in a place of tension. Maybe in a place where it's really hard because we don't even get the reasons inside our own heart. And it's not just one thing that we have to say sorry for. It's actually all the other things that we keep pretending didn't happen. So may we live, Lord, in this sense where You at the center of our life allow us to posture ourselves as ones who are truly honest. Honest with ourselves before You and before the ones we love. For the employee or the employer, Lord, I ask that we would work this out in Christ's name. That our lives would be shaped in a way that we would reflect Your love and Your holiness in our hearts. In Christ's name. So in recent weeks, I've said sometimes on Sunday mornings that we are the bruised and the broken, and even some of us come in as the defeated. And we stand in a long line of sinners. The story of Scripture is a story of Adam and Eve, who were deceivers. The story of Moses, who was a murderer. The story of others, like Peter, who denied Christ after actually walking with Him for 3 years. The story of Paul, who literally was the greatest maybe missionary that the church has ever known, but he was someone who killed people. We stand in a long line of sinners. But the declaration of Scripture is even greater than the fact that we are sinners and that we're the broken and the bruised and sometimes the defeated. The declaration of Scripture is that we're the new community of Christ. That we are the family of God. And the Father has invested everything into us with a sense of love. And He's given us His Son to walk alongside us as an advocate. And He's given us His Spirit to give us a power that we don't have in and of ourselves. So that we can leave here knowing that the day that we're standing in today can move towards a better day and the hope of Christ's life within us. That's what we walk away with. I'm a better father today because I have Christ living inside me. I'm a better worker because I have Christ living inside me. I'm a better husband because Christ is at work inside me. May you go with that strong sense that God is with you. And may you bless others around you, because we might need a few more hugs, not just because it's cold, but it's just that kind of a day. We'll see you next week in worship. God bless.